Hey, welcome to the Crossing Church podcast. You're about to listen to a message from one of our recent meetings, which we trust will bless you. If you're wanting to know more about The Crossing, you can follow us on our social channels or visit thecrossing.org.za. Now lean in and be encouraged by Jesus as you hear his word for you today. You can also drop us a mail at forhim@thecrossing.org.za. The Crossing Church, Christ in us, Christ through us.
Amen. Good morning, everyone. We're preaching through the book of Acts as a church. It's been incredible. We're going to be looking at a lot of the things that we get to do as followers of Jesus. All the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, is only the beginning. When you read about Jesus, I mean, if you only had Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you'd have enough. Because you can study Jesus and you can see him. And in fact, all the scriptures about Jesus. If you start in Genesis, even Jesus himself said to those guys on the road to Emmaus, he said, everything that is written is about me. So when you read Genesis, it's not about creation. And you read Exodus and it's about Israel coming through the Red Sea. And then you read Joshua and it's about buildings falling down because people were worshiping. And it's all these kind of topics and all these things. It's actually all about Jesus. From start to finish, it's all this revelation that unfolds, 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 and culminates in the reality and the revelation of Jesus Christ. And when we come to see Jesus, then we realize, wow, he's the creator. He's the one who brings us through the Red Sea and sets us free of things. He's the one who calls the buildings and the giants to fall down. We're not going to preach that you're a David and you have to kill your Goliath. No. Jesus is the David that kills the Goliath of sin, Satan, sickness, and everything in your life. So every time you focus on Jesus, you're absolutely 100% within the crosshairs and the bullseye of God's intentions. From start to finish, it's about Jesus. And even in Revelations, when you read Revelations, you think, oh, that's an end time book. Actually, it's not. In the beginning of it, it says, this is the revelation of Jesus Christ, the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end, who's conquered death. And all the things that have been written is about him. It's all about Jesus, folk. When you read your Bible, please don't have information mode on, but have transformation mode on and relationship mode on. Because when you read about this Jesus, you get to have a relationship with the very one that's written about in the book. In fact, he is the Word become flesh. He is the one that we get to talk with, walk with, and have a relationship with. I tell you, it's one thing to have a library, but it's another thing to know the librarian. My wife was a librarian, the kind of girl that I kind of would maybe mock at school. Now I'm like, thank you, Jesus, for those librarian type girls. Anyway, I'm not preaching Brad and his wife here. But I tell you, when you fall in love with the one that it's written about, then it all makes sense. You say, I don't understand my Bible. I say, don't worry, stop trying to understand the Bible. Start trying to get to know the one it's written about. And when you see him in it, everything makes sense. And that's when the light starts to shine. So we've been looking at the Gospels through the previous years. And you know, it's one thing to study Jesus. But it's another thing to then start to apply what Jesus has done to you. And then start to become like Jesus. And start to do the things that Jesus did. There's certain things that only Jesus could do. But there's certain things that Jesus wants you to do and only you can do. And that's important for us. And so as we study the things that Jesus said and did, on the one hand, you can look at Jesus and yes, he's extremely special. He is absolutely the only Son of God. He is divine and holy and wonderful in every way. But it's not just for us to look at Jesus and watch Jesus and kind of just have this bioscope mentality or this movie or Netflix mentality and just watch what Jesus does. Because he's also the man who's a great example and he shows us what to do. And so when you want to know what to do, for instance, how do I love my wife? Well, look at how Jesus loves the church. Then you've got every example you need. So it's not just watch, it's also do. When somebody sent me a prophetic word this week, which is I thought was really cool. When somebody sends you a prophetic word and it says, and the guy says, the Lord says he wants to show you how to be a sword fighter. I'm like, yeah, I want to hear that word. But he said, you can study a sword. To design a sword, and make a sword and cut the edge and have the characteristics and the metal and put it in the fire and you can temper it and you can have a wonderful sword that you know the handle and the grip and the way that it stops the other sword from hitting your hand and it's just sharp and it's got a certain angle on the point and you can study the sword all you like. But what's a sword if you don't know how to pick it up and how to wield the thing? Hello? And so it's one thing to be trained in sword making. It's another thing to be trained in sword fighting. It's one thing to know Jesus, but it's another thing to partner with Jesus and walk with Jesus and start to see things happen. You see, when Jesus comes, darkness flees. It's not just for us to watch. It's for us to take on the authority that Jesus had. And he said, the same way I was sent, now I send you. Start to swing the sword. Don't go to your devotionals to just get more information on the sword. Because it says this, the word of God is the sword of the Spirit. Isn't that amazing? The sword, the word. It's a wonderful thing. So let's learn to wield it. And so we want to know about this great power because Jesus said, don't go until you receive power. What do we need power for? Hello? I mean, in South Africa, we need power. Hello? We're like, right, so we can put the kettle on, whatever. But it's not just, we're not just going to have power so that we can act like Avengers. There's a reason why we need power. The power is important because we can't do this on our own. Because actually you are powerless on your own. In fact, without Jesus, you can successfully do nothing. But with Jesus, you can do everything. Nothing is impossible for those who believe. Why would the Lord say that thing? Nothing is impossible for those who have faith. And so there's an incredible, wonderful thing that takes place when you realize God wants to bring power, but it's not for the strength of man to be exalted. Our strength is weak. His strength is strong. When we're weak, he's strong. And as we partner with him, we start to see things take place. We need to partner with this God who changes everything. When you complain about the world, you're actually just saying, I don't know if there's a God who can change the world. When you complain about South Africa, you're actually saying that you don't know if there's a God who can change South Africa. Hello? I'm just preaching to myself here. This morning, my power was out. I mean, I spent a good amount of time in renovating my home and making sure all the electricals and things were connected up. But without electricity, I can do nothing. I was like, oh, Lord, man, get these guys to fix the stuff, man. But I tell you, we can rather pray and trust God that he's going to come through in mighty ways. There is an enemy, and the enemy is quite powerful. Now, I'm not going to give glory to the devil. But just think about it for a moment. Have you seen what the devil can do? Have you looked at the wars that have been fought through the ages? Have you looked at the sicknesses and diseases that come on people? Don't dare think that a coronavirus is from God. It's from the devil. And it seems to be quite powerful because everybody's washing their hands all of a sudden. I mean, we live in a country where 3,000 people die per day. But now we're scared of something that will probably never even affect us. Maybe it will. Forgive me if it's affected someone in your family. Or apparently there's a second case of coronavirus in Gauteng. But folk, if you think the enemy hasn't got power, then why are we running around trying to protect ourselves? The enemy's got a lot of power, and he's managed to destroy a lot of things. But that's why Jesus says we've got a different power we need to wait for and receive that power. And when that power comes upon the church, there's a different power. What does this power do? This power heals the sick. This power raises the dead. This power opens blind eyes. This power is available to us. Now, I tell you what. It's not something you can flick a switch on and off whenever you like. But I tell you what, rather be switched on because an opportunity will come where the power of God can flow. And in that moment, you need to know that if someone's going to do it, he's going to do it. And if someone's going to be used, why not you? Is that cool? I mean, let's get into the place where we start believing in what Jesus says. On one hand, Jesus is special, and in one hand, the apostles are special. But on the other hand, Jesus is saying everyone's special. and everyone can have the ministry that the apostles had. And so we want to walk in that power, and that's why we're studying these things. And so in the end, let me tell you this, the plan of God will not be stopped. And in the end, the glory of God will be manifest as far as the eye can see, as far as the waters cover the sea, so the glory of God will cover the earth. Every intention, every plan of God will be accomplished. But how is it going to be accomplished? Through us. And so let Him use us. So let's have a doctrine in our hearts, a theology in our hearts that says it can be done. If it can't be done, then He's going to use the people who do, and then we're going to criticize them who do. Hello? Let's rather stir the fire. And when He does it, say, thank you, Jesus. I mean, if the whole week of power was for Anton to go to rehab, thank you, Jesus, for it. If the whole week of power was for Buchle to run around on a school grounds and declare the glory of Jesus, so be it. Then give us 52 weeks so we can have another 100 testimonies. Hello? Is that cool? Did you need proof? If you did, you've got it. But tomorrow you're going to wonder, does God do what He does? Isn't that funny? That's why we need power. We've got to get out of our own minds, our own thinking. But here's another reason why we need power. Because not everybody's as excited about Jesus as you are. Have you realized that? And persecution seems to follow power. Because the enemy is not just the enemy fighting. It's the people that the enemy is behind. And very many people will resist the gospel and will resist the power of God and will resist the things that the kingdom of God wants to bring. The kingdom of God is a kingdom that will shatter every kingdom. Why must the kingdom of God shatter every kingdom? Because all those kingdoms are trying to rise up against the kingdom of God. And I tell you, when that kingdom wins and succeeds, and it will, it means it's going to come with great power. And so there's kingdoms. And kingdoms are very often run by people, operated under demonic spirits and all kinds of things. They would try to resist and to buttress the work and the favor of God. And so we see this in this passage that we're going to look at today. These persecutors and people who try to resist the work of God. But now, there's one more enemy that I forgot to mention, because we're going to find him in the text. The last enemy, and probably the enemy that you and I have to deal with the most, is not your mother-in-law, it's not your neighbor, it's not the dog in the middle of the night. You know what it is? It's yourself. It's your own heart. Because your own heart wants to go wayward all the time, wants to resist all the time. And the more you can fill your heart and guard your heart and allow your heart to be inspired by the Spirit of God, by the Word of God, the more you can allow your heart to be saturated with Him, the more God's going to be able to operate through you. It all starts here. But when your heart is not in touch with God, when your heart is set on other things, when your heart is on other kingdoms, God wants to reveal them. God wants to set it free. Because if He's going to use you, He's got to use you while you're surrendered. Hello? If He's going to use the church, He's got to use a church that has a servant heart. If He's going to save the Antons on the street corners, it's going to be the Conan saying, well, why not me? Let me do it. Hello? And so, we have to deal with the things of the heart. And God is committed to your heart. Jesus is committed to forming Himself in your heart. And everything that's not Jesus in your heart, He's going to show you. And He does it little by little because He doesn't want to overwhelm you, because there's a lot of stuff that isn't Jesus in there. Hello? I kicked my toe. I wasn't kicking the dog, but for some reason I didn't see the couch on the way back from shouting at the dog. And I was a little bit quick to get back in the dark, and boom, I kicked my toe. And I don't know if you know that I can speak in other languages. But when that happened, I tell you what, there were other languages. And when I went back to my bed, I was lying there and I was like, oh, I know what you're doing, Lord. You're dealing with those things inside of me. I mean, imagine coming to the point where nothing at all on the face of this earth can make you angry in your heart. Hello? And the only anger would be the anger against unrighteousness. But a lot of our responses and a lot of things in our heart, sometimes the Lord has to squeeze the toothpaste tube to see what's on the inside. And sometimes drop it on your toe. Anyway, so here we go. Acts chapter 5. What's happened in chapter 4, just for context, is this man, son of encouragement, Barnabas, and a whole lot of people are selling their possessions and are selling their homes and selling the fields that they own and are bringing the proceeds and the finances to the apostles' feet and are laying down the finances at the apostles' feet for the sake of the kingdom. I mean, that's a powerful move of God, right? Which real estate agent will tell you to do that? Well, if he makes commission, he'll be like, yeah, sell it to God. but they are giving up their fields for the nations. They're giving up their earthly inheritance for heavenly inheritance. It's a powerful thing when people do that. I mean, if it had to happen in this church alone, I wonder what God could do. It's a very testing thing. But if God had to ask you, would you say, okay, Lord, I'll sell my place. Surrender it to you for your purposes. Oh, no, that's not the Lord speaking. So people are doing this. And imagine a move of God. Imagine Ian and Katie, they sell their homes. I don't know how many you got. Maybe you got one. John sells his home. Hilton Reza sell theirs. Imagine we all start selling our homes. Imagine you want to be in the in crowd. You think, sure, is this what they do in this church? Well, I want to be a member in this church, so I'm also going to sell my home, but I'm a little bit wary because I need my home, and I don't know where I'm going to stay, but I want to look like I'm doing the things that others are doing. I want to have my Sunday best. I also want to bring the papers of the sale, just like all the other guys. I want to walk up to the apostles' feet. So here's the sale, guys. Here's the deeds. Lay it there. Thank you, everyone. It was a big house, you know. Got 3 mil for it. Check, there it is. Unfortunately, sometimes we can be like that. We come to church. We want to be holy, worship God. Yes, I'm such a good person. Meanwhile, there's something going on. That's what Jesus wants to deal with. Look here. A man named Ananias and his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property, and with his wife's knowledge, he kept back a piece for himself, some of the proceeds, and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. Wow. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? I mean, now there's nothing wrong with selling a field and bringing a part and saying, this is a part, I want to give it. But the point was they decided beforehand in private, husband and wife, no one knows. We say have a little secret conversation. And this is what we're going to do. We're going to say it's the whole lot. And they come and they lay it down. Peter says, this is an interesting thing because these are believers. Why has Satan filled your heart? That doesn't mean that Satan went into their heart, but thoughts and intentions and the thinking of Satan filled their hearts to lie to the Holy Spirit, to keep back for yourself proceeds from the land. While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? You could have kept it, you didn't have to sell it even. But after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? And why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You've not lied to man, but to God. Isn't that interesting? Who did they say earlier they'd lied to? The Holy Spirit. You've not lied to man, but to God. Is God the Holy Spirit? Absolutely. There's the scriptures tell us. When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. I mean, I'm grateful that when the Spirit of God moves upon a church, that if anybody lies, perhaps even when we sing the songs, I'll do anything for you, Lord, boom, we die. Because we lie when we sing. Hello? I'll go wherever you want me to go, Lord. Just not that place, Lord. He fell down dead, breathed his last, and great fear came upon all who heard it. I mean, I would be scared. The young man rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. In that day, if somebody died, they would bury them as quick as possible. After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. She was all smiley. Hey, guys, we've just sold that land for you. Peter said to her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yes, for so much. Peter said to her, how is it that you've agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Guys, those little conversations you have with your partner. Oh, we'll just do this, or we'll just do that, or we won't do this, or we won't do that. The Holy Spirit sees those things. Behold, the feet of those who've buried your husband are at the door, and they'll carry you out. Immediately, she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. When the young men came in, they found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church and came upon all who heard these things. You see, folk, it's not about doing the in thing. It's what's inside. We can do the nations thing. We can do the life group thing. We can do all the stuff. We can do the leadership qualifications thing. We can do all those things. But I tell you what, when you start to do those things out of pretense for something else other than the kingdom, something in you starts to die. And the very breath you've been given is for Him. And if you don't want to use the breath for Him, what if He asks for it back? Because they breathe their last. This gospel was about to go global. Was about to go, because Jesus said this will go from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the ends of the earth. And He has to deal with something in the Jerusalem church, because if that was allowed, imagine what kind of hypocrisy and pretense and lying and falsehood and fake could go to the ends of the earth. So therefore, it had to be nipped in the bud. And today we know there is so much false, so much fake, so much prosperity, religious nonsense out there, so much of the magic and so much of the money, and it's all about those things and not about Jesus. And there's churches that will be full of people that will worship a prophet, apostle, so-and-so, and a whole lot of people that will pay their way into repentance, and a whole lot of things that are fake and false. If there's that much today, imagine if it wasn't dealt with then. And we've got a great example here where the Spirit of God is jealous for His church. The Spirit of God will not allow His church to be any old thing, but needs to be what it looks like and should look like Jesus Christ. It can't look like Satan-filled hearts. It's got to look like Jesus-expressed hearts. It's an important thing. So this is about to go global. Jesus says this, if you're going to follow me, Luke chapter 9, verse 23 to 27, take up your cross and follow Jesus. And He said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever would save his life, we'll just keep back a bit in case this thing goes sour. Whoever would save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, to him, said the Son of Man, will be ashamed when he comes in his glory, in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God. One of the things that Jesus deals with vehemently in his ministry is hypocrisy. If you read Matthew 23, you'll read how Jesus deals with the Pharisees. I'm a Pharisee sometimes. We're all Pharisees sometimes, but I tell you what, Jesus wants to deal with that Pharisaical thing on the inside. The Pharisees, they like to look good on the outside. But Jesus says these things about them. I mean, He says they are brood of vipers. He says in Matthew 23, just go read it. This is Jesus talking about people. The Pharisees, He says, you are children of hell. He says, you are blind fools. You are whitewashed tombs. You are brood of vipers. Jesus, the lovely, wonderful Jesus with a nice little white dookie on the cross with a tear in his eye. He's telling people, you are fraught. A whitewashed tomb. You know what he's saying? He says, you're all nice on the outside. You smell so good, but you open it up. It's like a tomb in there. Anybody smelt a tomb? Dead flesh. I mean, what happens when your fridge goes dead? He says, that's what you smell like to me. All your religiousness and all your clean cookie cuts on the outside, but inside it's fraught. When Jesus talks about our religious acts, he says this as the beginning of the manifesto of the kingdom, the beginning of the kingdom. He says this, beware of practicing your righteousness before others in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet. And Kone's not sounding a trumpet yet today. He's just sharing a testimony that encourages us. And you can see the heart. If the heart was all about Kone, we would know about it. But it says, thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you. I mean, imagine having a trumpet. Guys, I've just given. As hypocrites do in the synagogues, they were doing it. And in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they've received their reward. When you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their rewards. A hypocrite is a stage player, a pretender, an actor, someone in the shadows, shadows in the heart, hiding from what's true for fear of loss and fear of exposure. What if Jesus' thing doesn't work out? Let me protect myself. Let me cover myself. Let me put something around me. I mean, this is what he says about Satan. In John 8, he's talking to those Pharisees again. He says, you are of your father, the devil. I mean, this is nice, nice Jesus saying, you the devil's kid. Hello? He doesn't like hypocrisy, folk. You are your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character. It's like his home language, his home tongue, lying. And he is a liar and the father of lies. Oh, my word. Paul, speaking about false prophets and false apostles in 2 Corinthians 11, he says, it's no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it's no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds. Hectic. So the precedent has to be set here. The king is moving in his church. His kingdom is about to advance. And that's why it seems like such a harsh thing. You see, God kills people. No. The breath inside of Ananias and Sapphira couldn't contain the fact that the body was wanting to follow Satan, but Jesus was standing in front of them and the breath said, I've got to leave. Hello? And so, to fear God is probably the greatest thing we can restore in every one of our lives. A respect of the fear of God. We are not playing with Mickey Mouse. This is the maker of heaven and earth, who sent his son to die for sin, who paid a painful price, but a price that won. He's risen and alive, and he sets people free. And if you want to live in the freedom, you can. And if you do live in that freedom, you'll set others free. It's a great place to be, to walk in the light and to fear God. Eli's sons in 1 Samuel 2, they dishonor the presence of God. They're supposed to be priests. So when the people bring the sacrifices, they're like, ooh, take the fillet out. Let's eat that. And then when the temple servants came, the ladies, they slept with them. I mean, just selfishness, adultery. Just be careful of those things. And what happens? The next time they go to offer a sacrifice, it says the fire jumps out and consumes them. On one occasion, Israel, under Joshua's leadership, they've just taken Jericho. Jericho's flattened to the ground after marching around it and worshiping and blowing trumpets. Jericho falls to the ground. I mean, you might feel like, shush, we've got some strength here. God's on our side. They're like, okay, next town. And they see the town of Ai. And remember, these nations were sacrificing their children in fire to their gods. So God said, stop them, take them out. So he starts to, I mean, Israel starts to move into the promised land. And there's this place called Ai. It's spelled AI. I don't know how to say it. A. So they go in and they take, they we're going to go conquer this place. They get nailed. And then they say, hey. and they wonder why. And God, the Lord says, someone, I told you, destroy everything there. But this guy called Achan, he's destroying. Ooh, look at that nice little golden idol. I don't want to destroy that. Let's just put it in my bag here. Let's go put it in my tent. Okay, and then let's go fight again. They get nailed. So Joshua's like, Lord, why? What happened? We took out Jericho. What's going on here? God says to him, somebody's kept something that should have been fully devoted to destruction. The whole nation suffered because one person hid something away. Then they deal with Achan ever so severely, and then they fight Ai again and they knock them out. It's amazing. Uzzah, this priest. You see, the Ark of the Covenant of God is captured and is taken away by the Philistines. And the Philistines start having all kinds of problems because all their idols start falling down in the presence of the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant was the symbol of God's presence. Bring the symbol of God's presence into the presence of idols. Guess what? God's presence doesn't fall down. The idols fall flat on the ground. Their hands shatter and their heads shatter. Their ability and their authority is smacked on the ground by the presence of God. So the Philistines say, send that thing back to the Israelites. So they send it back, and this priest Uzzah is helping it along, and they put it on an ox cart, and the oxen are pulling it, and it's on a cart, and it's going, and one of the cows stumble, and the Ark of the Covenant is about to fall off, and Uzzah the priest sticks out his hand to stop it, and as he does so, he's struck down dead. And the people are like, why? Why, God? It's because that's not the way you carry my presence. Because it was supposed to be on the shoulders of the serving priests. And if you do it correctly, you have life. But when you don't do it well, you have death. And I tell you, the people respect it. Even David is a God. Forgive me. We respect your ways. We respect your principles. Life and death is at stake when it comes to respecting God. And so, we might not die today if we do something we shouldn't. Hello? I mean, there wouldn't be any church around for God to use. The reality is we're born in sin, we're set free from sin, but we're under a sanctifying process, and the Holy Spirit is doing things in our lives. But look at this, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 25 to 32. Do you want an antidote for the coronavirus? Would you like one? Here it is. 1 Corinthians 11, 25 to 32, in the same way, he took the cup after the supper, saying, this is the cup in the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you do in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. In other words, when you remember that Jesus died for you, you have life. And you remember that Jesus died for you, he rose again, so death has got no place for you. And so it says, whoever eats of the bread or drinks of the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. So let a person examine himself, then and so eat of the bread and the drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body, discerning Jesus, discerning the church, thinking about the kingdom, only thinking about yourself, anybody discerning like that, eats and drinks judgment on himself. Does this sound hectic, guys? It is. It's in the Bible. We're reading it. This is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. Isn't that amazing? You want an antidote for the sickness and the things of this world? Stay honest and true to Jesus. Stay honest and true to his covenant and to his blood. He can set people free, and he can help you, and he can heal you, and he can touch you in so many ways. But I'm telling you, we're dealing with that enemy on the inside. And that enemy on the inside is this heart that is so wayward. We say, Lord Jesus, we want to bring it back to you. Take this heart, Lord. Let your blood forgive it. Let your body motivate my body to serve you and to love you. So then look what starts to happen. Who wants freedom? Today we're going to pray for that freedom. Do you feel like there's shadows in your heart that the light of Jesus needs to shine on? Every one of us, right? It's good when you examine it under the presence of the Lord, because His presence is not there to condemn you. His presence is there to change that thing to become more like Him. But if you resist it, you end up weak. But if you work with it, you end up strong. Hello? Is that encouraging? Okay, so, look what happens in the rest of Acts. Acts chapter 5, verse 12 to 16. Now, many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles. And they were all joined in Solomon's portico. None of the rest dared join them. People were even scared to join them. But the people held them in high esteem. Look at that. When you hold God in high esteem, others hold you in high esteem. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord. Multitudes of both men and women. I want to see believers added. Hello? I want to see it. And yes, it's a move of God, and God alone determines those things. But at the same time, if we determine to hold Him in high esteem, I do believe others will determine to hold Him in high esteem, and they'll come to believe. But if we determine not to hold Him in high esteem, how can God add to us? So when we exalt Him, God can add. And so those principles are there. And more than ever, the believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that even, listen to this, even carried out sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on them. The people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. Wow, this God kills people. No, this God heals people. All of them. I mean, I've got a shadow here. Behind me. I've got a few shadows because there's a lot of light here. Who's sick and needs healing? Come sit in the shadow. Let me tell you something. Don't worry, we're not getting flaky here. In the thinking, in the historic thinking, the kind of ancient thinking of the time, your shadow was said to be attached to you. Have you noticed? Wherever you go, your shadow's there. You don't take somebody else's shadow, you have your own. Wherever you go, your shadow's there. You're never lonely because you've got a shadow. Unless it's pitch dark or there's so much light. But I mean, that's another issue. But the point is, your shadow is attached to you. Here's the powerful picture. When the Spirit of God is on your life and the anointing of God is on your life in a powerful way, where Jesus is held in high esteem, everything that's attached to you can be used by Him for His glory and for the sake of the healing of others. Hello? I mean, let it be that my shadow touches and heals people, but you know what it is? What else? What other attachments do I have in my life? Can every attachment you have, everything that's attached to you, your heart, your limbs, your talents and your gifts and your lives and your contracts, your partnerships, your wife, your husband, your family, your properties, your businesses, your friends, all your attachments, can they be used by the Spirit of God to bring healing to people? If there's a shadow in your heart, you'll hold back like Ananias and Sapphira and it will end in death. But if you are willing to let everything attached to you to be used by Jesus, it'll end in healing for everyone else. This is a time where we say, I surrender everything that's attached to me to the King of Kings. Because the King owns it and the King is the light and He shines. And in fact, it's all under His shadow anyway. There's two shadows you can live by. Psalm 23 says this, they pass through the valley of the shadow of death. You can camp in the shadow of death, or Psalm 91 says, you can dwell under the shelter of the Most High, under the shadow of His wings. Which shadow? You can hide things in your heart. I tell you this, even exposing the shadows can result in someone else's healing. You might have something that's been deep inside that no one knows about. I tell you what, when you have freedom from that shadow in your heart, your shadow can fall on someone and set them free. Because when they look at you, they're standing in your shadow. What do they see behind them? The light of Jesus Christ. He's the only one that causes us to bring healing and anointing to others. Our lives are like a shadow. I mean, as the sun passes over the sundial, it starts in the morning and ends at night. So quickly our lives are over, folk. And so what will you do with the shadow of your life? This brief transitory thing. I want to pray for us. The rest of this chapter is amazing because the disciples are put in prison and the persecutors try to put them into jail to hide them in darkness. Guess what happens? An angel opens the doors, brings them outside and closes the doors. When the guards get up in the morning to go check the prison, Peter's standing outside and it says, at daybreak, the shadows are long, but at daybreak, they're preaching the word. And they go check the prison and it's still locked. And they can't understand how they had locked up the word of God, but the word of God keeps going. You can't put the word in the shadows, folk. It causes the sun to rise. The word of God causes the world to shine. The word of God does everything powerful. And then they go on and they speak and they determine this wonderful thing in their hearts. Peter and the apostles, they said, we must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree, but God exalted him at the right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witness of these things. So is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. The religious leaders, they try to flog them, beat them, and they walk out of there with joy in their hearts. I must say, if I get beaten for being a church leader, I'll probably be a little bit miffed. But I tell you what, when you live in the shadow of the cross, and you look at the one who's on the cross and what he did for you, then any suffering I've got to go through for that is worth it. Because they say at the end of that chapter, and then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that Christ is Jesus. Are you willing to live in the light? Are you willing to live for the light? Are you willing to walk out of the shadows and walk under his shadow? Because what overshadows you is going to bring about things in your life. I'd rather be overshadowed by Jesus than be overshadowed by fear, or overshadowed by a coronavirus, or overshadowed by debt, or overshadowed by whatever it is that tries to take control of our lives. Let's live in the shelter under that shadow. He brings great freedom to us.